Okay, Ron, thank you so much. And yes, we do. We thank you for Ella. We thank you for what she means to us as being a grandchild, even a great-grandchild. Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the honor of having all of them and having them close by, having them around for the most part, that we might be with them and have joy with them. It's something that I didn't have in my too much in my young age, because my grandparents and great-grandparents, especially the great-grandparents, had already passed away. And Ronnie mentioned Lake Lure, and that's where my history is from Lake Lure, around the Lake Lure area in North Carolina. Marion, North Carolina, Lumberton, North Carolina, and that area there around a little place over there that we call Greasy Creek. You know, there's communities everywhere. And so a lot of my folks grew up in a community called Greasy Creek. And there's a little stream that run down through the property there. And for some reason or other, it would have looked like an oily thing on the surface of it. But still, it was cold enough to have trout in it. And so that's where most of my kinfolk come to when they come down here from Pennsylvania. They come through Pennsylvania from Scotland and that part of in Ireland and Scotland over there, and that's where I get the name McCreary from. So we're going to go to Acts 17. Let's go to Acts 17. And I've been talking with them around the table here for a little bit. Our studies start in 22, but I want to go back to 19 and read 19 in Acts 17. It says, and they took Paul and brought him unto Areopagus. Say, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians, and they were in Athens, Greece, and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, the word Areopagus is called, that was the Greek name for it, but it was called Mars Hill. And Mars Hill was and that's in the hill country of Athens, Greece. And so he was in the hill country talking to them about Christ, about the things he had seen there. And then he got down to telling them about Christ and his death and the resurrection that they were looking for again. And so it blew these guys away. These people were just kind of blown away, because, man, they thought somebody was an idiot that would say, well, this man's going to live again, or this person's going to live again. That was brand new to them. You know, we hear things sometimes that we don't understand at the beginning, and this was the beginning of their understanding of what was being said in the rest of the world concerning Christ Jesus. And I'm going to put Christ in front of Jesus, because that's not usually done in the book of Acts. That's usually done in Paul's later understanding, because to begin with, the Jew was always first. And the Jews were to know the name of Jesus, because every knee was to bow and every tongue was to proclaim him as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when you get to Christ, see, this is the kind of the dispensation has kind of changed a little bit. We get verse 22. And it said, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Now, if I hadn't told you what Areopagus was, you wouldn't have known it was known as Mars Hill. See? So the scripture is giving us that understanding. And it said, you men of Athens, he said, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. Oh. Well, what did he see that he thought made them superstitious? So that's a question that the scripture asks me when I read this. And it should be the same question that they would ask all of us. Well, why did Paul say this? He said, you men of Athens, I'm looking around here and I perceive you guys are all too superstitious. Well, is superstitious a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it's according to what's being said and who's doing the saying and the understanding that comes from that.
Well, according to this one, there was a whole lot of false gods there.
Yeah.
Giving reverence
yeah.
to.
So he was standing in a place where they had all their little gods.
Idol worship, yeah.
That they worshiped, and we call idols. And so not to miss any, they just made a statue to the unknown God. And that's what he saw. And of course, he said, okay, boys, I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. Does that make sense? It does to me. Okay. Verse 23. It says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions or your little however you was worshiping, he says, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. And Paul says, him declare I unto you. He says, you're ignorantly worshiping this God and you don't even know who it is, but he says, I'm going to tell you who he is.
Amen.
That's saying it in good old South Carolina English. Okay? Now I'm going to read you my notes. When I went through to study, read you my notes. It says, for as I, Paul, passed by and beheld. Beheld there in the Greek is anathiokia. He says to have, and that means to have native insight, understanding, and the capacity to apprehend, to have a mind's eye view of understanding.
So he had a good idea of what they
yeah.
were doing.
He see, he saw how they were worshiping. And he says, okay, now I've got the mind's idea of how you guys are understanding.
He didn't just see it, he understood what it
yeah, was. And he understood it, and so therefore, he was going to fill them in. And then, and this is good stuff. So, he had the capacity to understand and to have a mind's eye view there of your devotions. He said, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. It says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. And that Greek word is ousibio. And that means worship. Their worship was ousibio. He says, him I declare or preach unto you. And I want to read the notes in the Companion Bible. Now this is not scripture, but it's the notes that were put in there for our understanding. In 23, let me get to the note there because I had a thing there. It says, four types, see appendix 48, public or private calamities, would suggest that some God whom they could not identify must be perpetuated. He says, when I looked around and I saw this, then I realized that you guys were saying that, well, we might have missed a God that we didn't know.
That's pretty bad. And to be so superstitious that you have to make a statue or some kind of shrine to a god you may have left out.
A god that you might have left out. May have not have really understood.
And so this is polytheism.
Jeez, well, this is...
People that believe that there were many gods.
But this is god. This is good stuff.
Yeah.
And it says, whom the text read what ignorantly, being ignorant, worship used to be of him or this God that they didn't know who they were talking about, declared. So he said, I'm going to preach it. And it says, note here, Paul's skillful use of local circumstances made it possible that he could do that. So Paul was a very learned man. He was taught under one of the best that was in his country at the time, and it was like he was maybe what we would call the chief
professor, basically.
Professor or the head of their Supreme Court.
He was commander.
Yeah, and that's who taught Paul in his early days. Now, and so he not only he knew Greek, you know, and he evidently he knew the other languages that were being spoken at that time. But he was here with these folks with a lot of brain power, supposedly, but he's telling them where they failed. And we'll go to verse 24. And he goes on to say this, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So, he said, this God that you sat here and said to the unknown God, he's God of heaven and earth, and he doesn't stay in temples made with hands.
Made the world and everything in it?
Yeah. And so, they had to unload some of their stuff that they was understanding. Now, we all do. As we grow along in this old world, we have to, sometimes we have to unload our wagon because we get in a situation that we think things up or understand or listen to people like we're sitting around the table here now and listening. And it might be foreign to us now, but later on it might not be. It's kind of like people out in St. Louis when they were getting ready to go west. They would buy a big old Conestoga wagon, load it up with everything in it, and buy a couple of oxen or a couple of mules or old horses or something, and they'd pile their piano and pile everything in there that they think they'd need to take out west. And there was trails out there that they could run. And they'd start off, but they had to take food and stuff with them, and food for their animals, too, that they were taking with them. And they'd get out there on the trail, and they'd just run out of stuff. And they'd have to jettison the stuff out of their wagon so the animals could make it to the end of the trail, and they could make it, too. And they said there was all kinds of stuff on the Chisholm Trail and all these trails that you went out because they had to unload your wagon. We're kind of like that with our understanding. Sometimes we have to unload our wagon because we think we know things and sometimes we don't, where we don't fully understand them. We get a little bit of it, but we can't get the whole thing. And this is basically the way that system works, you know. And so Paul was telling them something they didn't ever hear before. And so we'll get on down to We'll get on down to 25. And he's talking about God now, still talking about God here in verse 25 like he was in 24. But he said, neither is worshipped with men's hands. He just said he dwells not in temples made with hands. And so that goes back to the beginning in Genesis when God was telling them what he had put here for mankind. And he had put man in a garden. He'd give him all this food, all these things to eat, and what they could eat and what they could see, but he never made them a house. And see, they were to make their own house because he had put the trees here. He had put the stones here. He had put all these things here that man could use to build his own house. And so God didn't have to build him a house. But then God turned around with the Israelite people and promised them, yeah, I'm going to build you a house and it's going to come from heaven. And it's going to be a big house, but it's not going to be made by man's hands. So here we're getting a little understanding now that how God works, even though he didn't provide it to begin with, but he provided it in a way that we could use it to help ourselves. Oh, that seems to be pretty practical. But he says here that God neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So what's here that God didn't make? It was made for us to use. Let's see if what my note says on 25. And it says, neither is worshipped, and that worship there is inera pisio. I might have mispronounced that. And the word with is generally can be used for by man. So it was neither by man's hands or with man's hands. Either one will work in that situation as though he needeth anything. So we realize that nothing can be better than nothing can be added to anything that God does. His way of doing things is the best, generally the final way of doing anything.
And generally in our way either.
Yeah, seeing that he giveth to all life. Well, you know, we get together and we get married, we have children. Man and woman have children, and that's how God meant for us to populate the world, populate the earth. But it's God that gives the life and the breath. Because when a child is born, he has to be able to breathe. Because he has, when he comes out of the womb, he or she has life within him because the sperm met the egg and it had formed life. And when the life comes out as a baby, a baby is the most needed thing that you can ever think about because you got to do everything for a little bitty baby. And so,
totally helpless.
But the life and the breath has to come to the child in order for the child to make it. But God knows from the DNA of the man and the woman, He knows what the child's going to be, even before they were ever married, as far as that goes. And a lot of times, God picks your mate. God picked my mate. He picked your grandma or your great-grandma. And I found out about it starting when I was about 14 years old, but I really didn't understand it till I got to be 18 years old. And so, and I still wasn't a believer at that time. But after we had two or three children, this is one of them, God spoke to me one day in a sermon that your great-grandfather, was it great-grandfather? That your great-grandfather preached at Wolf State Church. Larry Dyer, about the three men in a tree. What do you say, what's three men in a tree? Well, one of them was Andrew. When God was choosing his disciples, he saw Andrew under a tree down by the lake, or the maybe Red Sea or wherever it was. And he said, there's an Israelite with no guile, meaning that he didn't have much to have to lay down or forget that he'd done. And the second one was the tax collector. And he was a little fella, and Christ was coming down the road, and a bunch of people was coming with him, because he drew a big crowd when Christ moved from place to place. He drew a big crowd, so the tax collector climbed a tree so he could see him, because he was a short guy, and he had a lot to be worried about, because he probably didn't spend all that tax money on what he was supposed to. He may have spent it on himself. And Christ told him to get out of the tree. I'm going to go home and spend the night with you. And the people looked around and said, well, he's a sinner. He's a sinner. And he's going to go spend the night. And Jesus is going to go spend the night with a sinner. And he's, yeah, I come to save the sinners. That's my job. Get down out of the tree. We're going to go to your house. So he invited himself over to the tax collector's house. Well, they thought about it a little while. Said, well, that might be all right. They couldn't see much to argue about that with. And then a little later on, they didn't like what Christ was saying. And they said, okay, we're going to crucify you. The Bible says they hung him on a tree. That's the cross. Made out of wood. They put him between earth and heaven on that tree. And he gave his blood and his breath that his mama gave him and that God gave him, because he was of the seed of God. The archangel had brought the seed and put it in Mary's womb. She had never known a man, but she was had promised this man that she would marry him. And here he was with a young lady that espoused to him or promised to marry him. Now she's pregnant. Well, God had to straighten that out with him in order that he wouldn't put her away or put her, divorce her, or, you know, do away with it. And he was the one that went into the grave and spent 3 days and three nights, like the young man that was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights. And when he come out of the grave, he come out of the grave with the ability to take sins away And they were generally covered by the high priest. But here, they were covered, but here, Christ could take them away. The priest could only cover them for a year at the time. And then they'd have to go back and do it again and cover it for another year. So that was temporary. But Christ made it. That was his job. That's what he was here for.
Yeah, once for all.
He was God's man and man's God. And so he was our kinsman redeemer. He was like us now. The Son of God had blood and breath that he could give through being born by the Virgin Mary. And so he could take our sins away. But yet, he provided that so that we could have entrance into the family of God through adoption. So we, a believer is an adopted son of God because of what the Son of God did for man. And so, therefore, he has the ability to take care of these things that we couldn't take care of ourselves. Now, I've kind of got away from the subject of the whole thing, but nevertheless, this is what he's going to get involved with to tell these people all of this as he goes along so they can know and understand.
You notice, though, and I think there's a good note in the Companion Bible about this, that Paul was so good at realizing who he was talking with and what their understanding was that before he could preach Christ to them, he had to make them understood how Christ was relative to their everyday life.
Right.
And basically he had said, God that you ignorantly worship made everything that is and gave life to everything that is. Pretty amazing, this sermon, because it was the perfect words for the perfect situation.
Absolutely. So verse 26 goes on and kind of tells you what I already and Ronnie have already kind of discussed a little bit about. We talked about it. It says in verse 26, still talking about the Son of God, and it says, and I'll just read it out of the King James Version. It says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Okay.
Does he mean he laid out the dispensations?
Yeah. And so, there's some notes here that we need to look at. It said, hath made of one blood, and I put, read the note here. It said, the text reads, blood. The one here means, i.e., their Adam, or the first Adam, and the first Adam was of the dust from which he, Adam, was formed. One is sometimes used as for a certain one. And that Greek, little Greek word there, when it talks about one, when you see one in the Greek, it's the word T-I-S, tis. But here, it talks about all nations of men. So God can talk about a certain one, or he can talk about many, or he can talk about all. And here it's all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth and have determined, or horazo in the Greek, the times. And talking about times there, that is protasso, and that means before appointed. Times before appointed. because God has set up his way of doing things, and time was made for man, but he has appointed these times when they begin, or maybe when they might end. Okay?
It's interesting, the word blood there is not in the original text.
No, it's not.
It should read, and hath made of one all nations.
Right.
For men to dwell. Remember we were talking about the translation?
Yeah.
See, sometimes they add words that aren't there.
Yeah. And it talks about the bounds of their habitations. Well, that goes back again to God when they was building the tower into the heavens. He went and confounded their speech. All men don't go with the same stuff. And generally, the country you live in, you have a different speech. And so, it's hard for people of different speeches if they don't come together in some way of doing it. It's hard to get to know what's going on. And they had to, Nimrod, he had to quit the Tower of Babel because God confounded his speech and they couldn't talk with one another. How are you going to build a skyscraper if you don't know how to converse with one another? I mean, you know, that's a big deal.
Yeah, I've been there, done that. Yeah. I've sat around many a table and listened to hours of Chinese gibberish that to me that I couldn't make out. You know, just trying to.
I did it with Japanese. With the Japanese because I worked with the Japanese for 16 years, and it's hard to even do small things, much less build a skyscraper or something that could go up into the heavens, because Nimrod, instead of writing God's plan up there, he wrote his own situation up there. And so that was another way that Satan was confounding the people against what to keep them from understanding what God really was and how it would work out for him. And he goes on talking about this. And Paul, he don't give up on it when he gets started on it. He said in 27 that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So this unknown God that they had built a statue to or a whatever, Paul says, you can find him. I'm telling you about him now. He said, if you should seek the Lord, and haply that they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of them. So there was the ability to get to know the true God of this world, in this universe, if you ask him to come into your life. Now, these idols that they were worshiping, they couldn't speak. They didn't know, but God, through the Holy Spirit, can send the Spirit into your heart and my heart, and that Spirit can lead, guide, and direct you for the rest of your life. And that's basically what we're here for, because when God looked and saw that he wanted to have service of someone other than what was here, and so if the angels were here and Satan was here, and Satan was over the angels, but that didn't work out too good because Satan wanted to be the Son of God himself. And so you see where this thing went to from where it was meant to in the beginning. But Paul says, he's close. You can have association with this God. And that was foreign to him too. And he says in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are all also his offspring." And I don't know the poet that he was mentioning, but here. But
there may be a note in the CB.
Well, it says, he refers to Aratus, A-R-A-T-U-S, Aratus, who was the native Sicilian about 270 B.C. Okay, so Paul couldn't have known him, but he could have known his writings. Mm-hmm. And he said there was another one that was Cleanthes, about 300 B.C., has almost the same words. And if you got a companion Bible, you could look in Appendix 107, Part 2, Number 5. So they do make a notation of that in the numbers in the appendix of the companion Bible. So I guess Paul had heard this discussed somewhere in his studies with the people that was he was studying law and so on with. Okay? And said, verse 29, it says, "For as much," and that's in the English, that's one word they use, "for as much then as we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or unto silver or under stone, graven by art and man's devices, or generally man's thoughts." Because that can get you away from God, because Satan here has got so much rule and so much going on that he can make it look like it's him or for him himself. And the offspring here that's used in this notes is the word genos, translated kind, race, nation, kindred, and or offspring. And it says offspring here is used in verse 29 in Revelations 22:16. And it says Adam was by creation the son of God. Genesis 1:27, Genesis 2:7. And it says, see appendage 99 and Luke 3:38. And it said, all mankind are descended from Adam. And in that sense, are the posterity or the offspring of God. That every child born into the world comes fresh and fair from the hands of its maker, and is therefore direct offsprings of God, is emphatically contradicted by John 1:13, where the one begotten of God is set on opposition to the rest of mankind, who is begotten of the flesh and the will of man. Verse 29 that we just read said, talking about forasmuch, it says, are beings then. Hypoparacho in the Greek, as it is in verse 24 and 27. And when he talks about their think, not to think, is to reckon. nomizo in the Greek. That the Godhead, in there, it is two theon. That means the God of all, Appendix 98. Is engraven or sculpture in the Greek word chergimos there, and only here and eight times in Revelations talking of the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast there in the Greek that you find in Hebrew 1:3 is like something like caricature. And it says by of art. And of course people want to think they can make a picture of God by dreaming up something in their mind they call art. And that word is technique. And it means a device or a thought. And deals with the word euthanasis. It's kind of like, almost like being, like we use to euthanize or to be put asleep. Or something dreamed up, maybe, is where that probably comes from. And to a device or a thought that's mentioned in Matthew 9:4. Matthew 9:12-25, Hebrews 4:12, and with this in Acts in chapter 10:19. So I'll go back to 10:19 and let's see what it says in 10:19. So sometimes, like you say, you can't get all your the subject stuff that you need out of just one part of the Bible. You got to look for it. And it says in Acts 10:19, while Peter thought on the vision, he had seen a vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. And he says, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So God does funny things. Sometimes he sends people to other people for reasons that we might not fully understand at the minute. But we can read, look, and see and realize that this is the way God does business. And he can show you in a vision. And a lot of times when you talk about visions in Scripture, it doesn't give you the exact thing that you're looking at in the way that it might be in the vision might be while you're asleep. You might have dreamed it, and a dream can be a vision. But God can send you a vision and you not be asleep. You can get a vision. If God wanted you to have one, you could be wide awake. But then somebody or some way or another, it had to be expounded unto you what it was going to mean. And here Peter had gotten a vision. And in that vision, he didn't know what it was for a while. But the vision that Peter got was food in a sheet, and God let it down. And he said, take and eat. Peter said, no, I ain't never eaten all this stuff. Because he was a good Jew, he could only eat certain things. And he let the sheet down again. He said, take and eat. What I said is clean now is clean. But God was telling Peter this. So Peter got this understanding by God, although he saw it in a vision as a sheet coming down out of heaven. He done it three times. But then he turned around and explained to Peter. And Peter couldn't understand what it meant until he went over and got involved and what God wanted him to do. And he said, oh, now I see. He said, God is saying, what I say is clean, clean. And so anybody
can do that. It's not so dirty anymore.
Yeah, it's not dirty anymore. So the Jews a lot of times wouldn't eat with the Gentiles because they thought the Gentiles were eating things that was dirty. And that's kind of like eating ham, because they looked at hogs and they thought hog was, the Jews thought hogs were not to be eaten by man.
No swine per the law.
No swine. But, you know, that was part of their ritual, and that's the reason they wouldn't eat. They wouldn't sit down and eat with a Gentile person because they wasn't sure that it was clean what they were eating. And they didn't have doctors. If you got a kidney stone or whatever you got or whatever happened to you, they didn't have doctors that knew how to cure that. And so that was part of the reason for that. I'm running out of time. I was pretty sure I wouldn't get down to the bottom of this anyway. But he said, in 25, oh, wait a minute, let me get back on the right page. Let me get back to 17 again. Here we go. I got too many notes. Okay. In 1730, it says this. And he talks and he says, and the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So we come in the verse 4, and it said, for as much then as we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is made like unto golden images or silver images or stone graven by art. And you can take acid and etch that in stone, you know, and it'll be in stone as long as the rock is there. And they call it art by man's device. And then he says, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Because, you know, it didn't mean anything to God. Because these images didn't hold any life. And they didn't hold anything that God could converse with these images because they were not real. But he said, now is to every man repent.
When you see those two words, but now, usually yeah, it's signaling a change in the dispensation.
Right. Change of things.
Or a change of the terms within the dispensation.
But now, to repent. And repent is a full stop. Okay. Let's just go ahead and finish this, because it won't take but a 2 or 3 minutes to read the other 3 verses. And it says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Christ Jesus, whom he hath ordained. And he hath given assurance unto all in that he hath raised him, Christ, from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, oh, we'll hear you again, and we'll hear thee again of this matter. So what did Paul do? Paul departed from among them. And it says in verse 34, this is the last verse of the 17th chapter of Acts. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed among them, which was Diasinus and the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So there's two here that are mentioned.
Makes you wonder how many others came around to the words they heard.
If you go back a few verses here, either in 16 or 17, it said, let's see, it was 17, maybe 17, no? It said that they were many believed and the women not a few. You remember when we went through that? And they were out of that bunch. And now why those two were picked, I was going to go to the Strong's and look in there and see if they were mentioned any other places.
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask you. Dionysius and Damaris, I wonder if they're...
mentioned.
I don't remember seeing them anywhere else.
I don't either, but, they... out of a group of people.
Unless it says, and the others with Paul or...
It does here in Acts, it said those that he had spoke to earlier and got this whole thing started.
Right.
But I don't know why he brought them two out from among the rest. And it said others. And the others there is, in the Greek is heteros. Oh, is as in verse 7. 17:7 and 21. Let's see what 21 says. No, 7 would be, it said, whom Jason had received, and that was the one that they put him under bail because of what Paul had said. And that's whenever they took him out of the city and put him on his trip to get out of there, to go. But it says in some of the other places, verse 12, therefore many of them believed also, and of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Mm-hmm. So there was more than one each of them. They were... I don't know how many there were, but not a few means more than one, or means some,
several of them,
or several. And so that's the ones that are mentioned in verse 34. One man, one woman. So you got to go back and look and see, because you're getting a picture of everything that is going on there with these people, but... You can't see all the little details of the things that went on there lots of times, and because it wasn't put in there to make this book a story, it was put in there to make the book truth, the Word of God.
Amen.
And so that's what we have, and that's kind of the way we try to work it. And so I've got here in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, I've got about at least three or maybe four people that is mentioned by name. But he was there talking to groups of people that were there listening to all the stuff that was going on. And so we just don't have a way of knowing all their names, but...
Yeah, I think the scripture tells us what we need to know pretty much.
And the rest of it was just...
I got to admit, it would be kind of neat to know how many, and...
The rest of it was particulars, but yeah.
That's our nature. We just want to know, well, who was it?
How many was it? How many is in your church? you hear it all the time.
Yeah.
You go to what church?
As if that's all that matters.
Yeah. Well, how many... How many is in your church, and So it ain't the number, it's the quality of the people there. And the church is the people. Church is not a building.
Yeah.
And that's the reason a lot of times when I'm talking to you or teaching from the Bible, I call it, in the word there in the scripture is church, I call it assembly, because that's what it is. Without any people there, it's just a building, brick and mortar and wood, just like this house,
or
whatever. And a lot of times they'll say, the church in this, a church in this man's house, or they were having get-togethers in this house. Well, if there wasn't nobody in there to get together with, he just had a house. You know, that's kind of like we talk and say when we talk about neighborhoods and being a neighbor. God says, you know, look at your neighbor as yourself, and we've gotten away from being neighbors because we don't get together a lot of times with each other and talk. We've got something in our hands that we're looking at or taking pictures with or talking to or something. And if you lose the neighbors in a neighborhood, all you have is a hood. You live in a hood?
Oh,
no. think about that a minute. I wanted you to leave laughing. And if you ain't got a neighborhood and the neighbors are gone, then all you got is the hood.
Yeah, Chip said amen to that. Him and Nick was talking about it, the same thing.
So we'll end on that, and we'll let Ronnie say the prayer, and we'll get out of here. But that concludes the 17th chapter of Acts. And then they start on something else. It just picks right up and goes on again. Because it deals with Paul to a great extent, and it just goes on and on. So, everywhere he goes, brother, he tells you about God and he tells you about Christ. Sometimes he calls him Jesus Christ. Sometimes he calls him Christ Jesus. And the reason he calls him Christ Jesus most of the time is he's speaking to Gentiles. And that includes everybody. But if you talk about Jesus, then Jesus came to his own. And that's the reason they put him on that tree and crucified him. Because everybody got to looking at him and said, he's king of the Jews. He said, oh no, he's not a king. And they asked Jesus, are you a king? And he said, well, you say I am. He didn't say he said he was, but he said, you say I am. And so, therefore, you know, he was condemning the people that was going around, you know, making the statement that he hadn't made. But he was God's son in the flesh. He had come and give his life, was put in the ground for 3 days, and he stayed there for 40 days. Went back into heaven, just like he come down. He went back up to the same place. He says, when I come back, I'm going to come back down to the same place. But when I come back, there's going to be an earthquake. Poof. He's going to open that place up over there, and he's going to be able to talk to everybody in the world. Everybody in the world. So there's men in white standing there saying, why are you looking at him going back up into heaven? He's going to come back the same way.
Amen.
And so that's part of the promise. Because he's going to come back and make everything right. He's going to be the judge of the world. Because it was God's will that his son would create this whole world. And look what we've done to it. Because of sin.
Amen.
That's my preaching for you tonight. So that we just go home and think about that.